This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is our Thanksgiving service entitled, A Heart of Thanks.
The devotional book, Spring in the Valley, published by Kalman Publications on page 215, tells a story of a man who, quote, found a barn where Satan keeps his seeds ready to be sown into the human heart. He found that seeds of discouragement were more numerous than others, and he learned that those seeds could be made to grow anywhere. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted there was one place in which he could never get the seeds of discouragement to thrive. And who was that man? And Satan replied sadly, in the heart of a grateful person. A person of thanks. A person who saw their need. The dictionary defines Thanksgiving as, quote, a national holiday set apart for giving thanks to God. That part's been left out. Somehow or another in our secular culture that's growing more and more secular year by year, the idea that this is a time to remember our blessings that come from the hand of God is absent. Truth be known, if we pause and reflect, we have much to be thankful for. We get so caught up in the hectic lives that we're living here in the 21st century with so many things bombarding us, so many ideas permeating our ears, entering into our head. We get to the place where there's nothing more than chaos going on in our minds, trying to weigh all the situations and the circumstances of the day. And sometimes what gets us caught up are the things that are not happy, the things over which we regret, the things over which we have remorse, the things over which seem to have our minds locked up in a prison and in a box. We forget that we have so much to be thankful for because, in truth, we have so many things that bless us. The words thank and think come from the same root, and it means that thanksgiving comes from thinking about and counting on God's blessings. Have you thought of your blessings? I love the hymn we're going to sing at the end. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, do not be discouraged thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. Let's turn to our text for the morning, Psalm 105, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 5. It is a hymn of thanksgiving written by David the king. Let's stand together as we read it. Psalm 105, 1 to 5. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a psalm that was used by those who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they would sing this song in remembrance of all that God had done. You remember that the Ark of the Covenant looked like this box behind me. It was made of a special wood called acacia wood, and it was overarched with and laden with gold on the outside. And inside it had the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, going back to what is it, and it also had the staff of Israel's first high priest, Aaron. These were sacred things to the Jewish people. And so they were so glad to be carrying those things and taking them to places of safety. And they would sing unto God, thank you for what you've given us. It's inside this box, and also what the promise of the box means to us, that you are with us, that you've promised to guide our steps. You've taken us through a path through the wilderness. You've taken us from desperation to hope. And those are things that still are here in 2018. There are desperate people in our county this morning. There may be desperate people in this congregation this morning. But where there is desperation, there's also God's hope, and it never fails. And they were reminded of that. In verse 1 of our text says, "Give thanks to the Lord." And this is the instruction that God had given the priests of Israel in 1 Chronicles 23:30, to stand every moment to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise in the evening. What would your day be like if you started out with prayer and praise to God? What if it was your first thought in the morning, before even your feet touched the ground? Would your day be any different if you were giving praise to the Lord and counting your blessings and praying to Him prayers of thanksgiving? What would your day look like? And then in the evening, when you came to come to go to bed, it was the last thought on your mind, all the blessings that God had given you in the course of the day. You say, well, that's a lot, and I'm a pretty busy person. Well, I would submit to you that George Washington, our first president, while he was general of all the armies during the Revolution, he might have been pretty busy too. But he would write in his diary every morning before he started anything. He would write his song and prayer of praise to the Lord first thing in the morning. And then at night, even if he was entertaining company, at a certain point, President Washington, the commander-in-chief, would get up from the table and excuse himself and go back up into his room and write his prayer of blessings at all the wonderful things that God had done for him in the course of the day, morning and night. What would your life and what would my life be like if we did that? The writer Robert Louis Stevenson said this, "The person who has stopped being thankful has fallen asleep in life." You see, being thankful and having a grateful heart and a thankful heart is a matter of attitude. And in the final analysis, it's your attitude that will make a difference in your life, regardless and irrespective of what it is you're going through. It's how you think it. Everything starts up here, doesn't it? Everything starts up here. Your joy starts up here. Your disappointments start up here. You focus on them. You think about them. In some cases, they loom so large and so big in your own mind that there's no room for anything else except those things which are disillusioning. Those things which are disappointing, those things which are fearful, and those things which are sorrowful. That's all that the room you've got in your head. Because as I've said to you through the years, your mind is only capable of holding one thought at a time in it. Can't put two in there at the same time. So what will you put in there? Thankfulness? Positivity? Negativity? It's really up to you. It's a matter of your attitude. Verse 1 continues where the writer David says, "Call upon his name." The name of Jesus Christ is powerful. I know it from my own life experiences. I know it from experience of Jean's great aunt who came from Norway, and she was in her 80s at the time, and she was in Philadelphia visiting family. And as she went, and as she was accustomed, she was a hiker and a horseback rider. And so she went hiking one time in a park in Philadelphia, and she was mugged. And this fella jumped on top of her, and he started to beat her, and she just looked up at him, and she cried out, "Jesus, help me." The man heard the name of Jesus. He let her go, and he ran away. That's just one example that I think is a very real example. The name of Jesus is so powerful. John Newton, you may remember him, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. You may also remember that he was the captain of a slave ship, and he traded in slaves until he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He wrote these words, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears." You may remember that after he got saved, John Newton gave up slavery. More importantly, he became one of the strongest voices and advocates against slavery in England and in the United States, and he was victorious in that effort. Psalms 50 and verse 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. This is a promise. Listen to it again. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me when you're in trouble. That is a promise that if you call upon him, he will be there for you. Well, Pastor, last time I was in trouble, I called upon the Lord and nothing changed. The deal got worse, in fact. He didn't say that he would change the subject. He didn't say that he would overcome the circumstance. He said that he would make changes. He would deliver you from the tyranny of the things that go through your mind as you go through difficult times. And sometimes he does change the circumstance. And sometimes things do get better. But sometimes they don't. And when you want to throw in the towel because you say, I prayed, but no answer, the answer came. It may have said, no, you're going to have to go through this because you're going to come out the other end better. It may have said, wait, because it's not time yet. He may have said a variety of things other than yes. But God's never left you, and always promises to be with you through those times. So you need to claim that promise that God says, I will be with you, and I will never abandon you in that. Christ deserves our praises, our honor, and our thanks. Not just blindly, but we have reasons to be thankful to the Lord. We have direct access to God the Father because of Jesus. Think about that. Who created the universe? Now, I know a lot of people debate the idea whether there is a creator or whether it all began, but nobody can change the fact that the earth had a beginning, even though science said it didn't, but God said in the beginning. So there was a beginning. And God said in the beginning, he used his creative powers to create an earth that was able to nourish and nurture human life. He made this planet so that people and living creatures could be on it and prosper and be nourished and grow on it. That's the way he made it. We've got the right atmosphere for it. We've got the right kinds of conditions for it. The sun is the right distance from the earth. The moon is the right distance from the earth. It all works together to keep us alive. That's all that God promised. But after he made it functional, he also did the other thing that I always say to you. He made it beautiful. He didn't have to. He could have made it all gray and black and white. But he made it beautiful just to show you how much he loves you. And the Bible says it was the Holy Spirit that did that. We can praise and honor and give thanks to Jesus because we have a personal relationship with God. Because of him, our sins, which are many, have been nailed to the cross, and by his blood we have forgiveness. You can have a good night's sleep tonight and not be riddled with a guilty conscience and not be kept awake by all the things that you've done if you confess your sin. Because God's made a promise that if you do, he's going to forgive you of your sin. Now, you can go to a psychiatrist, and there are probably many Christian psychiatrists out there, but you can go to somebody, and the problem is they can't forgive your sin. You can't even go to another member of the clergy because they don't have the authority to forgive your sin. Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sin because he's the only one that paid the ultimate price for what it is that forgives sin as he hung on that cross. And so if you go to Jesus Christ, you can have a guiltless sleep tonight if you confess your sin. And what would somebody pay for that? To know that their sins and their past have been forgiven and they're clean. The Bible tells us that Jesus gives us a fresh start every day. Each day is a new day. The Bible tells us that tears come at night, but joy comes in the morning. A promise that God's going to get you through. You've got whatever it is you need to get through today. God's going to give it to you. Because of him, we have salvation, which cannot be taken away. Because of him, death has been redefined. It's no longer the end. It's just the beginning. It's no longer a wall. It's a door through which we pass. It's no longer life's great question mark. It's a believer's exclamation point. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that if I say goodnight down here, I'm going to say good morning up there. I know that my last breath of earthly air will be followed by my first breath of heavenly air. In Christ, we have a promise, and a privilege, and it's found in Hebrews 4:16. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Mercy. I wish that people were a little bit more merciful in their conversation these days. They call it civility or lack thereof. But what about mercy? In other words, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, truthfully, it feels like a lot of people deserve a 2x4 upside their head. That feels like what they deserve today. But mercy says no. Boy, if we could be more merciful and more charitable and more caring and more grace-filled. Verse 2 of our text says, sing psalms unto him. The music and words that we put together to worship God are joined at the hip. Music is part of worship. It's a sad thing to me, I think Ron can confirm, how few young people want to sing these days. Now, when we were growing up, I mean, we had the youth group, 25, 30 kids, sometimes more, and they would sing their lungs out. We went down on Brighton Beach, in Manhattan Beach, and we'd sing down there in the summertime, and kids would be drawn. Maybe we had a guitar player, I don't know, but we certainly sang a cappella, and we sang all these great songs. Everybody loved to sing. And over the years, I've just watched and seen how few people really want to sing. It's part of worship. It's part of who we are when we're believers. There's something about music that touches the heart. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I listen to certain songs that remind me of Gene, I just get a lump in my throat. Sometimes I tear up. And when I hear songs about my salvation, when I hear what Jesus has done, I mean, who doesn't sing "How Great Thou Art" with every fiber of their being? I mean, in so many other songs like that, "How Great Thou Art," "It Is Well With My Soul." Who can't listen to some of the Handel's Messiah without a chill? There's something about music which is, I want to say, supernatural. And the reason for that is if you go throughout the entire scripture, singing is part of worship. And that worship to God, that directedness to God does something. There's power. There's power in the music that's sung in praises. Nehemiah 12:46, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." Music filled the temple. It was a cacophony of sounds. They had cymbals, they had trumpets, they had drums, they had whatever it is they could get their hands on, and they made a joyful noise unto the Lord. There's something joyful to be found in songs of praise. God gave the robin its song, and it's God who inspired some of the world's greatest composers like Beethoven and Bach and Handel to write their most heart-stirring and soul-soaring sacred music. 18th century English poet and essayist Joseph Addison wrote this, "Music is the greatest good that mortals know, and all of heaven we have below." There is some connection there. Some supernatural connection. God promises in Job 35:10 to give us songs in the night. I don't know about you, but that night doesn't necessarily when the moon is out. Mean for me, when the moon is out. It could be in the nighttime of my day. It could be when I've got a dark cloud hanging over my head. It could be when I'm distressed or stressed, anxious or kind of discouraged. If I ever open my mouth during those times, that song, sung about Jesus, changes the equation for me. How about you? What fills your nights? Maybe the next time your nights just get so discouraging. Maybe when you're afraid to close your eyes and go to sleep. Maybe when you wake up after an hour and negative thoughts, why don't you try singing? Why don't you try singing "How Great Thou Art"? Try singing "Silent Night." Ephesians 5:19-20 are encouragers. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody," not discord, "in your heart to the Lord." Verse 20, "Then you'll be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In our text, verse 5 says, remember his marvelous works. Remember his marvelous works. We just did that with communion, right? His work of salvation. The pilgrims remembered on November 26, 1623, Governor William Bradford made an official proclamation for a day of thanksgiving to, quote, render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. President George Washington remembered on October 3rd, 1789, from the city of New York, where he proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving, quote, that we then may all unite unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. So much for the wall of separation between church and state. Congress of the United States of America remembered in 1795, declaring a national day of thanksgiving, it stated, quote, our duty as a people, with devout reverence and affectionate gratitude, to acknowledge our many and great obligations to Almighty God and implore him to continue and to confirm the blessings with which we have experienced. Thanksgiving, however, is more than a national holiday. For the Christian, it is a personal testimony. For each of us, it's a way of life. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the Thanksgiving week. Wednesday night, we have our Thanksgiving Eve service when we pass the stone around and we share blessings with one another. We encourage you to be that. But what will your Thanksgiving day look like? Will it be unhappy? Will it be upset about the things you don't have, about family situations? Or will you be grateful for the things you do have in Jesus Christ? Is yours and mine a heart of thanks? It is a matter of choice. It's your choice how you face life. It's your choice how you face Thanksgiving. It's up to you what your attitude is going to be day by day. But if you think about it, you too will realize we have so much for which to thank God. After all, we are all so richly blessed. I close with this. When we think about our blessings, we think about all the things that we have, all the things that we wanted and we got. But listen to this anonymous Confederate soldier. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I may be happy. I was given poverty that I may be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my own spoken prayers were answered. I am among all men richly blessed. You are richly blessed this morning. If you think about it, if you write down your blessings, God bless you when you count your blessings. We look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. And let's go to our closing hymn, number 515. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.